me again. Bid everyone welcome. Express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. Appreciate your desire to be with us, not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship, but to involve ourselves as a congregation in worship to our Heavenly Father. There is an outline of the lesson in the bulletin this morning, so if you'd like to follow along, please do so. You're very welcome to do that. I asked some of my brethren to look around. I know we have guests with us today. Be sure, if you need to share a bulletin or outline, please, please do so. The title of our lesson is The God of Hills and Valleys. The lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning. In the Bible, many, many attributes of God are given to us. The lesson this morning deals with the attribute of God's presence everywhere. The omnipresence of God. In the text that was read to us, it began by saying, so where can I go from your spirit? Now, any place I can run to or leave. He gave you four illustrations. If I ascend to the heights, you're there. Ascend to the depths, you're there. If I take my wings and go to the othermost parts of the sea, you're there. In the last illustration, if I even say, well, surely the darkness will cover me. No, even the darkness shall be light to you. Where can I go? And I'm not sure if the psalmist is giving a expression of praise, God, you're everywhere, or exasperation. Where? Where can I go to hide from you? But the message is, God is everywhere. Put an added verse in your notes. Wise man Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding or watching the good and the evil. The illustration for our lesson this morning comes by way of history also. In the Old Testament era, nations had their own God. You recognize that even today, sometimes in several nations in our world, if you're born in that nation, you automatically have the religion of that nation. Well, back in the Old Testament days, it was similar. Even here we are thousands of years later. Each nation had its own God. And they thought that their God, their national God, only worked or operated in that locale. And so if you left to go to another country, your God did not go with you. He only works in that country. So for that reason, when traveling to another country, many times the traveler would wear a necklace around his neck with a pouch. And in that pouch was the dirt from his homeland. Because he figured if I take the dirt from my homeland and go and cross the border into another nation, since I have my nation's dirt, I have my nation's God. I take my God with me. They were thinking, everywhere I go. Well, here's three Bible stories to illustrate that. Number one, from the Old Testament, when Syria was battling Israel, the story's in 1 Kings chapter 20, a rather lengthy story. I'm just going to tell it to you and kind of summarize it. But in chapter 20 of 1 Kings verse 1, says Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So here we have the character. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his forces together. Oh, the battle lines are drawn. Gathered his forces together with 32 kings with him. Boy, he had an alliance. And horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Syria and made war against it. Syria is the northern part of Israel. Territory, that section. And so now Ahab is the king of Israel. So now we have Ben-Hadad versus Ahab, and they're going to clash, come together. So it says in verse 21, then the king of Israel went out, attacked the horses and chariots, killed the Syrians with great slaughter. Oh. Well, Ben-Hadad escaped in that battle. So when the Syrians got back to camp, verse 23, the servants of the king of Syria said to him, fight them in the plain, we will be stronger than they. Ah, you get the thinking? They thought the every God's located. If we fight this enemy over here and we lose, oh, their God's mightier than ours, so let's change the location. Their God only fights for them over here. If we go over here, their God's not there, so then we will win. Well, verse 28, man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel, Ahab, the northern kingdom, said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys, therefore, this man of God says to the Israelites, therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So here's the battle begins. They encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day, and the rest fled to Aphek. You see, the Syrians expressed an attitude that says God is limited in location and action to certain areas. I hope that's not your thinking. You see, the lesson is the God that's over the hills is the God over the valleys. If you're having a mountaintop experience, you're probably thinking, oh, God's working for me. Thank you, God. But what about when you're down in the valley? And you're, oh, I'm a little discouraged, disgruntled. No, things aren't going my way. I don't think God's working for me. He was working for me over here when things were going good. Things aren't so good. Well, faith kind of wavers a little bit. Well, this lesson tells us God's the God of the hills, and our God's the God of the valleys too, no matter where you are. So I just put one other verse in your notes in Psalm 23, verse 4. Called the Shepherd's Psalm. The first four keys on the thought of the lesson. Where David said, yea, though I go through the valley, that's pretty bad, I'm in a valley, shadow, oh, it gets worse, death, oh, I lost a loved one, I don't think God's working for me. No, the psalmist said, yea, I'm going through the valley, through the shadow, through the death. Says, thou art with me, you're with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So no matter what you're going through, even if it's a valley time in your life, you don't give up on God, because he's not giving up on you. The second story of Naaman. Story you're very familiar with. I could tell you the story, but sometimes I just like to read the Bible. So I'm going to read the story to you. I can do this in less than 2 minutes. 17 verses. I know some of you are going to start watching the clock just because I said that. Get your second hand out and just see how long it takes you. But here's the second story. 2 Kings, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the characters of the story. Now Naaman, commander of the king of Syria. Oh, we'll get the Syrians again. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So he was also a mighty man of valor. But, here it is, he was a leper. The Syrians, verse 2, had gone out on raids. They brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. In other words, if Naaman were in Samaria, Israel, the prophet there, he would heal him of his leprosy. So verse 4, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. Well, then the king of Syria said, well, go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's going to be the payoff. That prophet in Israel. the door of Elisha's house. Elisha's the prophet in Israel. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, you go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Wow. That's what he wants. I want to be cleansed of my leprosy. So I went to the king, and the king says, no, I don't do leprosy. So the king sent him to the prophet. The prophet says, I do leprosy, for God does. But you know what? I'll send a messenger out to you, and this is the message. You go dip in the river Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean. Sounds simple. Verse 11. I'm taking longer than 2 minutes. So Nathan became furious. Why are you furious? He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, put his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. That's what I think. That's what I thought he would do. And then he says to himself again, are not the Anna and the Farfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Can't send me to a cleaner river than the Jordan. Jordan's mighty. Send me to some clean water. Says, could I not wash in them and be clean? He went away in a rage. But he wanted to be cleansed. Verse 13, all the servants came near and spoke to him, to Naaman. Says, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Well, how much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? Well, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, did exactly as the man of God said, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So many times we always stop the story there. But the story of the cleansing of Naaman continues. So he, meaning Naaman, returned to the man of God. He and all his aides came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there's no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take the gift from your servant. Remember all the things that he brought with him? I want to pay you, Elisha, for this cleansing. Verse 16. Ah, but he, the man of God, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I'll receive nothing. He urged him to take it, but he refused. Verse 17, here's our lesson. Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. Why would Naaman want Israel's dirt? Why? Man of God, you're not going to take all my treasure, my silver and gold and everything I brought with me? No. But would you give me your dirt? 2 mule loads? Here's why. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Ah. You see, I'm going back. I'm going to be cleansed. I'm going back to Syria, but I want your dirt so that I can worship your God in Syria. Thought he was located. Boy. Well, the story continues. I'm going to read it, but in the closing of the verses, after Naaman begins his journey back to Syria, Gehazi is another character in the story, and he's a servant of Elisha, the man of God. Well, since Elisha didn't take the treasure that Naaman brought, Gehazi said, I think I have an idea. I'm going to go after Naaman, and I'm going to ask him for the bounty that he brought to pay for his healing. Elisha didn't want it, but, I think I could probably get a little of that. So that's what he does. He goes after Naaman, says, oh, prophet changed his mind. The man of God did. So Naaman gives him something, and then when he gets back to camp, Elisha called him in. Says, Gehazi, where you been? Gehazi, you might as well plead guilty and beg for mercy. You're guilty as charged. Elisha already knows. So Gehazi lies to Elisha about where he's been. And then the story concludes in verse 27. Elisha said, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. Hazai went from his presence leprous, white as snow. Of course, we know the story, but now we know the story about this. You know, God is not located. You know, so when you leave Imperial Beach, you don't need to take our dirt. Our dirt with you across the freeway, if that's where you're going. God's going to be with you wherever you go. So I kind of write that one down. The third story, and I need to hurry, it's already 25 after. Story of Jonah. I can say this. I can tell this story in a hurry. Story begins in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Word of the Lord came to Jonah. Ah, here we go again. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise and you go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, rose to flee to Tarshish, interesting phrase, from the presence of the Lord. Remember our story, where people think that God is located. He only works in one area. Well, that's what Jonah was thinking too. Just like Naaman. Just like Syria. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it, went to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, God said, Jonah, why don't you go preach to Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria and Israel were enemies. So Jonah's probably thinking, you know, if I don't go, God's going to destroy them. That's what he said. Cry against the city, or I'll destroy them. I'm not going. God will take care of my enemies. Or he might be thinking, you know what, if I leave the area where God gave me the command and go over here, I won't have to obey the command. Because I'm here and God is there. Thinking God's located. I'm not sure Jonah's thought process, but you know the story. He gets in that ship and God caused the storm. The sailors they said, Jonah, you're not obeying your God. We're throwing you overboard. There's a great fish that eats up Jonah. Then the great fish vomits him out on the shore. And then God tells Jonah a second time, I want you to go, now that I've got your attention, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against that wicked city. And then Jonah does that, and Nineveh repents, and everything's fine. Not really. Jonah's really upset that Nineveh was spared. But that's the rest of the story. The point is, you cannot escape God's command by moving to another area. No matter where you are, there's God. No matter where you are, that's where you can worship God. You don't need to take the dirt of your homeland. God's there. Just two verses in closing, just to illustrate it. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. The hills. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God of the hills. In second, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. Prophecy concerning Jesus. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. God, which is it? Are you a God of the hills or are you the lily of the valley? I'm both. That's what you and I need to know. That's the lesson. Wherever you are, there's God. There's God. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. At this time in our worship time, we give you an opportunity to present your life to God in His service, in God's way. Meaning, if you want to become a Christian, we have a simple plan, or the Bible illustrates a simple plan or formula. So number one, you need to hear the Word of God. How can you believe in something you haven't heard? That's simple, isn't it? You have to hear. Second, you have to believe the message that God so loved the world, He gave His Son. You have to believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Then Jesus said you'll need to repent in Luke 13, verse 3. So we have to hear God's message and believe it, then repent. Then number four, we want to confess our faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then we'll want to be baptized, as Philip did with the Ethiopian. When the Ethiopian, after Philip preached to him Jesus, the Ethiopian says, here's water. Anything stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. The Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. It's in Acts chapter 8. Philip says, stop the chariot. They down into the water. Philip baptizes him. Comes up out of the water and goes on his way rejoicing. So there's a very simple plan or formula for you to become a Christian. Hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, change your life, confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, then you can be baptized. From that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll live a Christian life. Go on and ask brethren for strength or encouragement. We can accomplish that. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve to express your desire in a public